Let's go out, eat, drink, and be merry. Let's go out and do whatever we want to do that makes us feel good. Let's go out there and live in sexual darkness. Let's go out there and live in political darkness and social. Let's do whatever we want to do. And John's going, no, that's not right. It can't be any further from the truth. In fact, John, and I alluded to it already, John set up some parallels in verses 6 through 10. You see, verses 6, 8, and 10, those verses are parallel to one another in that they talk about darkness. Verses 7 and 9 are parallel to one another in that they talk about the light side. And what's really, really cool is this: light swallows up the darkness. Light swallows up the darkness. When I was a youth pastor years ago in the Brownsburg church, we, as Jay does every year, we took kids on missions trips. And we took, I don't know, a couple of van loads of kids down to Cookson Hills Children's Ranch in Oklahoma. And while we were there that week, we did a whole lot of work for Cookson Hills Children's Home, Children's Ranch. And we got to goof around for a couple of afternoons while we were there. One afternoon, we went rappelling. Anybody ever been rappelling? Okay, anybody else rappelling? It is a whole lot of fun. You strap yourself into this gear that goes around your waist and around your legs, and you've got this rope that's tied to maybe a tree or a massive boulder at the top of a cliff, and then you've got the rope back here, carabiners and everything, and you just lower yourself off the side, off the cliff, and you just bounce and bounce and bounce all the way down to the bottom. That's a whole, anybody with me? It's a whole lot of fun. Yes, indeed, it's a whole lot of fun. Another thing that we did was a whole lot of fun. We went spelunking. Isn't that a fun word? Spelunking. Does anybody know what spelunking means? Yes, young man, front row, third row. What's it mean? Cave exploring. Gold star for you today. It means cave exploring, that's right. We went cave exploring, and when we went cave exploring, we walked into the mouth of the cave, and then very quickly we had to start hunching over. And then we had to start getting on our hands and knees. And then we had to start crawling on our bellies, because in order to get to our final destination inside one of these Ozark Mountains down in Oklahoma, we had to crawl, to begin with, we had to crawl through an area that was probably 18 inches or so, and we crawled on our bellies, and we crawled, and we crawled, and I don't know how long it was, but we crawled for a long, long time to get to our final destination. But before we got there, we got to a place where we had to drop ourselves into this hole. And then after that, we had to climb out of the hole to get to the other side, and then we walked hunched over for a while. And finally, we crawled a little bit more, and we got into this, got to our destination. It was a massive room. Some of you think this room is big. No, this room is not big compared to that room. That room was probably 50, 75 yards long. It was probably about 30 yards wide, maybe 20 yards wide. The ceilings, how tall are these ceilings, Jay, Sandy? 20-some feet, Jay? Yeah, 20-some feet. The ceiling in this rock room, the ceiling was 30 feet tall. It was a massive, massive room made up of nothing but rock, rock only. And I'm telling you what, it was dark in that room. There was no light in that room at all. We stood there in that room in total darkness for about 15 minutes, hoping that we'd be able to, or our eyes would be able to adjust to the darkness. After 15 minutes, if our eyes adjusted to the darkness, we then could be able to maybe see, make out, there might be a person over there somewhere. But no, we stood there for 15 minutes. We couldn't see that, literally, we couldn't see the hand in front of our face. And this is going to sound weird to you, but it's true. It was so dark in that room, in the middle of this Ozark Mountain. It was so dark you could almost feel the darkness around you. It was that dark. That was at 15 minutes, no light whatsoever. Our leader, Rob Schrumpf, he's now at Purdue. He's a graduate of Purdue, but now he's a, works at the minister at the Purdue campus house. Rob then, at about 16 minutes or so, flicked on his massive flashlight. In a microsecond of time, the darkness was swallowed up by the light. I mean, swallowed up. The darkness was swallowed up. You see, God is light. God swallows up all of the shadows. God swallows up all of the darkness. God swallows up all of the sin. God swallows up all the darkness in our world. God can do that because He is light. A teaching pastor friend of mine who lived out in Colorado said this in a sermon. He said, "Why do we entrust darkness? Why do we entrust darkness? Why do we entrust darkness to only things that light can handle? Why do we entrust darkness to only things that light can handle?" Verses 6, 8, and 10 tell us things. You can make God out to be a liar if you lie. You can have fellowship with God, according to verses 7 and 9. You can have fellowship with God if you walk in the light. If you walk in the light, He will forgive you of all of your unrighteousness. If you walk in the light, you'll be purified of your sin. You see, this is love. Jesus came. This is love. God is light. And here's something else. This is love. This is fantastic. We're off the hook. You're off the hook. John says this in 1:21. In 2:1. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you." My little children, I'm writing these things to you. And I wish we had time in this series to talk about his whole, I mean, he talks about family kind of, he uses family analogies all the time. I wish we could talk about that. We don't have time. But anyways, my little children, I'm writing these things to you. Did you know that John uses that phrase in this 5-chapter book? He uses that phrase 10 different times. In fact, let me give you an assignment this week. I want you to read through the book of 1 John one time this week. Wait a minute. You want me to read the Bible? An entire book in the Bible? I can't read an entire book of the Bible. You can read 1 John, please. It's only 5 chapters. Come on. 5 short chapters. Did you see chapter 1? I mean, it's only like that big. You have to have a magnifying glass to read it that way, but read it one time. It's all you got to do. Read it one time this week. You'll be glad you did. And when you get to chapter 5, guess what you'll find in verse 13? He says in 5:13, "I'm writing to you so that you will know that you are saved." If you want to find an overarching reason for this book, you found it right there in 5:13. "I'm writing these things so that you know that you're saved, so that you don't have to wonder anymore, so that you don't have to question, am I saved or am I not saved? Am I going to heaven or am I going to go to hell? Which is it?" Read 1 John. Read it. You'll find out. And keep reading it. He goes on to say, "I'm writing to you so that you may not sin." Duh. I'm a human being. I'm going to sin. But he goes on. He says, "But if anyone does sin," here it is, "if anyone does sin," and let me paraphrase this. Let me paraphrase this to say, more Bible input, less sin output. In our first hour, chapel, 8 o'clock, I said, I want you to read through 1 John, and I was thinking about 5 chapters. I want you to read through 1 John 5 times this week, and everybody started laughing. And then my point was this: more Bible input, less sin output. You can tweet that. More Bible input, less sin output. Why don't you read through 1 John 5 times this week? It'll take you 20 minutes at the most to read through 1 John. Read through it 5 times this week, 2 times this week. You see, understand, more Bible input, less sin output. There's a direct correlation, and pay attention to this sentence. There is a direct correlation to how much Bible you take in. There's a direct correlation to how much Bible you take in and your moral, ethical behavior. And your moral, ethical behavior. He goes on to say, if we do sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. The truth of the matter is this. You need a defense attorney. I need a defense attorney. And who is our defense attorney according to this? His name is Jesus. Our defense attorney, Jesus, does something that's found in verse 2. It says there, he is our propitiation. Oh, whoa, what does that word mean? How many times have you used that word this last week, propitiation? Don't lie to me. Come on. How many times? Zero. Do you know what it means? Propitiation essentially means this. He is our Jesus is our sacrifice for our sins. It's like Jesus takes the penalty for your sin on himself. And the bottom line? Somehow, some way, on the day that Jesus died on the cross, and I don't get it, I really don't. Somehow, some way, the day that Jesus died on the cross, heaven made it right. Heaven made it right, and we are off the hook for our sins. You mean that stuff I did like last night? You mean like that stuff I did 30 years ago? You mean that sin that I'm involved with right now? Yeah, you repent, you walk away from it not to do it again, and God's going, you're off the hook. No more. Am I going to hold you accountable for that? You see, that's the love of the gospel. Question for you. Have you ever been bored in church? Don't answer that. Do not answer that out loud. Do not answer it out loud. There was this lady way back in 1865. She was a part of a church, and they had a big church choir. She was sitting in the choir loft. Some of you may have been raised in churches that had choir. She was sitting in the choir loft, and she got bored with a sermon. And so what she did, she reached in front of her and grabbed a hymnal. That's a book with songs in it, for you, in case you didn't know. Okay? She grabbed a hymnal, she opened it up at the cover, and there she found a blank page. And as she is sitting there, she starts writing on this blank page in the front of the hymnal. And the preacher sees her out of the corner of his eye. Guess what? The preacher's hacked off. Can I get an amen? Anybody? Preacher's ticked off because she's writing, not paying attention. After the service is over, she makes a beeline to the preacher. She says, hey, listen, I'm really, really sorry that I wasn't paying attention. But I grabbed the hymnal and I was meditating on the cross. And as I was meditating on the cross, I was inspired to write these words. And she handed him the hymnal. She says, would you read those words that I wrote in the front of this hymnal? Would you please read them? And so he took the hymnal and he read the words. And this is what she, and her name was Alvina Hall. Alvina Hall. And these are the words that she wrote. She wrote, and some of you may recognize these words. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This is love. Jesus, the divine Jesus, came out of heaven, stepped onto the red carpet of time, and he lived among us. This is love. God is light. And this is love. You and me, man, we are off the hook. Can anyone say praise? Can anyone say praise God? Praise God. That is right. Let's bow our heads and pray.